as I was thinking about it today and the different things, and then even posed that question to myself, you know, a couple of things that hits my mind first thing is and I have always kind of went straight to the physical pain that Jesus had to go through, the physical agony and you know, the fact that I don't know if I had a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, but somebody in my young life must have brought this out in a really good example, because it has stuck in my mind about the cat of nine tails and when they were whipping Jesus, and how that whip had pieces of bone and metal and glass in it, and they were ripping his flesh open before they even took him to the cross. And I think about that physical agony, and I think about the fact of them coming by and just ripping the beard out of his face and spitting on him. And I've always thought it from a physical standpoint, and there was a lot of physical pain, but that's kind of some of the things that hit my mind as we were thinking about it today, just kind of thinking about this lesson that we're going to go over tonight. But let's start in verse number 1 of chapter number 15, and as we get to this, that we realize that Jesus has already been to the garden to pray. He has already stopped, and you know, his disciples couldn't stay awake and watch for him, but he has already went and talked to God and prayed and said, God, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And I think he knew what was coming his way, and I think he knew the physical pain that could be coming. And as he's there, and I'm glad that he didn't only say, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he was here for a mission, and he succeeded in his mission that he was here for. We know that at this time that he has already been betrayed by Judas. He's already been arrested. He's already been denied three times by Peter, someone that walked close with him, that seen the things that he did. And then I believe with all my heart that Peter loved Jesus, but he had in his heart that time where he said that I'll stand for you no matter what. And Jesus said no before the chicken crows in the morning. He says, you'll deny me three times. And Peter did do that. So now here Jesus stands before Pilate. Mark chapter number 15. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. You know what? It's hard for me. I don't know if it is for you or not, but it's hard. If somebody wants to stand and tell something that's not true on me, I'm ready to fight. And I may not fight. You know, I told you Sunday that if you do something to my son, that Autumn's coming and I'll be right behind her, because I'm a lover, not a fighter. But I'm ready. I mean, that's one thing that just bothers me. If you call me a liar, or if you tell something on me that's not true, that makes me swell up quicker than anything that I can think of. And here Jesus is, man, that's all they've done. Everything that they're wanting to crucify him for and everything that they're claiming is all false. It's all made up. And here the Bible says, but he answered nothing. Verse number 4, and Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. So we've already got Jesus in a sense here that they've been lying on him, and he stood there and took it and didn't say anything. And in verse 6 it says, now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, and that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he know the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And you know, as today as I was thinking about the physical pain that Jesus Christ went through for you and I, but the beating that he took, the spitting in his face, the ripping out of his beard. But then when you look at the scripture here, and there was some other pain that I believe that Jesus went through. As Johnny was talking about a few minutes ago, the way that Christ loved and had compassion. And he'd seen the people who had need, and we've been reading over in Matthew for the last several weeks, how that when Jesus come down from the mount, that he talked up on the mount, he's now walking the walk. And he healed lepers, and he done all of these amazing miracles for people. He introduced people into salvation through, because you remember the man that was sick of the palsy, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." So Jesus has done all of these amazing things, and he's been so loving and so compassionate to these people. And now not only has Judas betrayed him, has Peter denied him, has he stood before Pilate while people told lies on him, and now he has a crowd of people. Now look, the Bible tells me that Jesus experienced everything just like we experienced. He went through the same temptations that we do, yet without sin. Now, I don't know about you. I know we like to stand and say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. But if you look deep down in your heart, you do care what other people think about you. You want to be accepted. You don't want to be that oddball that nobody wants to talk to or anything like that. And we all want to have a place that we're accepted. Now think about this. Jesus Christ had done all these amazing things, and now he stands here before this crowd. And this whole crowd that had seen him do these miracles, and this whole crowd that he had had compassion on, now they stand there and say, release to us a killer, a guy who we know is guilty of murder, turn him loose, and crucify Jesus. So not only the physical pain that Jesus went through for you and I, but now look at the emotional pain that he is going through by his disciples turning their backs, by them denying him, by some betraying him, and now by a whole crowd saying, we had rather have a murderer than to have Jesus Christ released. Verse number 14, Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, wow, that's a dangerous place to be. If we as a church ever get to where we're more concerned about making sure that people are content instead of knowing that Jesus Christ and that our Heavenly Father is pleased with what we're doing here, we're in a bad place. We don't need to worry about contenting the people. But and Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. Look, I want to show you here. There's two commas here. And delivered Jesus. Now, a comma means there's something there that is kind of added in. So let's skip that part. Delivered Jesus to be crucified. So delivering Jesus to be crucified is terrible and it's horrible, and we know what the end result is of that is. But look at this where it says, and when he had scourged him. Now that's what my mind automatically goes to every time I think about the crucifixion of Christ, is them taking Jesus out there and ripping the flesh out of his back by them whipping him with the cat of nine tails. And he says, and they delivered Jesus, and when they had scourged him to be crucified, in verse number 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Perinium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with a purple robe and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. Now here, Jesus, they're accusing him of saying that he's king of the Jews, which we know that he was, but they're accusing him of falsely claiming that. So now they go and put a purple robe on him. He's been betrayed by his disciple. He's been talked about. He's been lied upon. They've done all of these things to him, and now they're going to begin to make fun of him. And they clothed him with purple. Purple was a color of royalty. And they was only doing this to mock him, to make fun. And then they plaited a crown of thorns on his head. Verse number 18, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And all of this is making fun. Now look, we do a whole lot of making fun around here, and we do it in fun. We do it in a way that we're picking and playing. But when somebody really begins to make fun of you, don't you feel that little fire go to burning? I mean, sometimes Lynn can make a fire burn in me, and he's just playing. I'm just playing, Lynn. You don't. But I love to pick and to play. But now if you get to where you're, especially, look, not just me, but if you get to messing with my wife and my kids, then I feel that fire even stronger. But now here Jesus is, and we know that at any given point in time that Jesus could have ended this whole thing, that he could have said, that's it. Now look, I've told y'all that I've got a brother that's 4.5 years older than me, and he was mean to me, and I say that because he was, but he was 4.5 years older than me, and there were times that if I thought, you know, we used to fight all the time, and my brother thought he was Ric Flair. I'd hate to guess how many times I've been put in a figure four. I learned to fight on my back. Because if I stood up, he could throw me down, and he could put me in a figure four in just a minute. It was all said and done. And I was screaming for daddy, bloody murder screaming for daddy, because he didn't. That stuff may have been fake on the WWF, and if you believe it's real, sorry about that. But that stuff may have been fake on TV, but the figure four really does hurt if somebody puts you in it. And Travis, he's actually DDT'd me a time or two, too. But as Travis would put me, so I learned that as soon as he come at me, I could flop down on my back, and I look like a raccoon fighting. He'd come at me, and I'd kick and squall and everything else, and I learned that I could stay out of the figure four doing that. Now, I want to tell you something, that if there had ever been an opportunity, that if I thought, I ain't never told Travis this, I'm going to tell y'all this, that if I thought for just 1 minute that I could have got up and busted him in the nose and I could have won the fight, I would have done it, because I was sick and tired of it. How in the world did Jesus, knowing that he could have ended it all just like that, he could have ended the pain, he could have ended the mocking, he could have ended the lies, he could have ended it all just like that and it would have been over. But he said, no, there's a greater purpose. I'm here to complete a mission that my Heavenly Father has put me on. And he stood there and took it for you and I. Verse number 19. And they smote upon him with the reed. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Again, mocking him, spitting on him. Most of us, somebody rear back and spit on you. That's it, ain't it? That's where I draw the line, you know. You draw that line in the sand, you cross this line, me and you's going at it. You spit in my face, without the grace of God coming over me, we going at it. I may lose, but you going to know I've been there. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. And here Jesus, they spit on him, they smote him, they was mocking him, and yet he just remained. Verse number 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. They're out there gambling for his garments. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled with saying, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was hung there with two thieves. King Jesus was hung there with two thieves. He has been brought down to a lowly place. Here they've made fun of him. They've done all these things. So sometimes I think when I look at just the physical pain that Christ went through, and you think about somebody nailing, putting spikes through your hands and through your feet, and when you think about the terrible pain of the cross, and you go and you study the crucifixion a little bit, and just simply hanging there on that cross would have been just terrible agony. And you think about all this thing, you think about the physical pain, but now we've seen some emotional pain that probably came along with this, because again, he is 100% man, just like you and I. We know he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And how in the world that he took what he took for you and I. In verse number 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered among transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Again, mocking him for things that he had claimed. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled on him. Again, here Jesus is, and they've seen the miracles. Now look, I believe, you know, remember maybe a Wednesday night or two ago when Jesus done a couple of miracles, he told people, he said, now go and don't say anything about it. Because he didn't want people believing in him because of the miracles. He wanted people believing because of who he was. And here, yet, even on the cross, they can't believe on him because he's hanging on the cross and giving his life for them. Maybe they don't understand that, but they're wanting to do one more miracle. Come down off the cross. Save yourself so we may know who you are. I'm going to tell you something. The fact that he stayed there proved who he was. The fact that he was willing to give it up for you and I, that proved who he was. Verse number 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying some words here that I can't say, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So you see the emotional pain, the physical pain, but now I want you to see the pain that was given to our Lord and Savior right here. As it was mentioned earlier, the fact that he took my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world and said, I'm going to take it to the cross. I'm going to take all of that sin to the cross. I'm going to be that sacrifice for that sin so that there can be a relationship between the people we've created and God. So that there can be redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he looks, has to look up and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, a couple of Sundays ago, we were talking about how in the very beginning, before the world was ever created, was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Trinity was there then, before anything was spoken into existence. The Bible tells us, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And when it's all said and done, the Trinity is still going to be complete. But I want you to notice, right here on the cross, is the only time throughout all eternity that you will see a separation in the Trinity. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? Here, while Jesus is on the cross, why he's got your mess up on him, why he's got my mess up on him, why he's got the sin of the whole world on him. As Jesus is there on the cross, he looks, the Son looks to the Father and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know why he forsook him? Because God couldn't stand to look at the sin that had been placed upon his Son. And that sin was mine and yours. Christ had never sinned. He'd never done anything wrong. And for this space of time that he's on the cross, his heavenly Father has to turn his back on him. You know what? Christ experienced some things right here on the cross that you and I will never have to experience. I will never experience death because Jesus was willing to give his life on the cross. I will never experience a condemnation for my sin because Jesus experienced it here on the cross. I will never experience the pain that he experienced there on the cross because he took it for me there on the cross. I will never experience rejection from God. I will never experience the wrath of God. And I can say this, I have never had a time in my life that God has ever turned his back on me, yet Jesus Christ did while he was hanging there on that cross. So sometimes I think we look at this physical pain that Jesus went through, but what about all of this other stuff that he was going through while he was there on the cross? What about all this, the disciples turning their back, the people lying about him, the people saying they'd rather have a murderer than him? For his own heavenly Father to turn his back. In verse number 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. What they didn't know is he didn't need Elias to come take him down, that there were legions of angels just waiting for him to say, that's it. I'm done. Get me down from this cross. And you know what? I believe that everybody present there and forevermore would have been destroyed that very minute to save Christ off the cross. But yet, he hung there for you and I. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You want to notice something? That when Jesus gave his life here on the cross, there are some victories that begin the very moment that he gave up the ghost. Now, it was a victory in itself that he was willing to shed his blood there on the cross. But when Jesus gave up the ghost here, and the Bible talks about the veil in the temple being rent, that was a victory for you and I right there. See, before this time, if you wanted to get in touch with God, you had to go to the temple. And there was a priest in the temple, and it was he was beyond the veil, and you couldn't go beyond that veil, and you had to take what what you wanted to the priest, and then the priest had to take it to God. But the very moment that the Bible tells us that he gave up the ghost and the veil in the temple was rent, right then and there, you and I have access to God. I have access right now. I'll have access tonight before I go to bed. I'll have access tonight when I wake up in the middle of the night to call upon God, and God's going to hear my prayers. He can answer my prayers. He is in my life every minute of every day. This veil in this temple being rent is a victory for you and I. You don't have to call me in the middle of the night. You're welcome to. If you need me, you're welcome to call me and say, hey, preacher, I need you to pray about this. But I want you to know you have the same access to the Father that I do. And it was all started with this victory right here when the veil in the temple was rent. When it was torn, now you have access. Man, I may preach another message on that. Here we go. Verse number 37. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. His ears are inclined to you just as they are to me. His ears are inclined to you just as they are Billy Graham's, just as they were anybody else that you can think of throughout all of history. The most holy person that you can think of, you have that same access to the Father as they do. Verse number 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he also cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Maybe the first convert right here. Maybe. Look at the victory. Because of Jesus Christ willing to give his life on a cross. Access to the Father, an opportunity for you and I to believe who Jesus Christ really is. Look, this centurion that stood there probably assisted in killing Jesus. Probably had a hand in him dying there on the cross. And when he heard that he gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God, possibly the first convert. But I'm glad that the blood that Jesus Christ shed is still available to you and I, that I still have the opportunity to believe that he is the Son of God, that he loved me so much that he gave his life on that cross, that if I will just confess that I'm a sinner and that I need him to forgive me of my sin, that I too can be converted, that I too can become a child of God. I had somebody today. They told me, he said, well, don't mind me. I said something about stealing their identity because they had to give me their driver's license. I said, I'm going to steal your identity. He said, well, don't worry about it. He said, my identity ain't much. And I said, whoa, right there, because I know this man. I said, you may think that you don't have much of an identity, but I know you're a child of the King. Don't sell yourself short on who you are. Once you come to know Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. Don't sell yourself short. Verse number 39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were women, also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less of Joseph and Salome. Here we were talking about the ladies earlier, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now was the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So here comes Joseph, and he is asking for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. He questioned his soldiers, is Jesus dead? So this group, it wants to tell you that, oh, Jesus didn't really die on a cross. He went. Can I tell you that these men done these crucifixions, they know the difference between somebody being dead and somebody being asleep. This was something that they were professionals at. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew that he was dead, knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. We're going to stop right there tonight. We'll be probably to be continued on Sunday morning. But again, when I think about the crucifixion of Christ, you know, I think a lot about the physical pain, but what about the emotional and the spiritual pain that Jesus went through on the cross for you and I? You know what I go through? I was talking to Randall just before service, and even Lynn brought it out Sunday morning. I'm the worrier in my family. You know, I'm one of those people, when a situation comes up, I can't just look at the situation and say, well, this could be handled like this. I got to look at the situation and say, well, what if this happens? What if this happens? This happens, this happens, this happens. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I try to figure it all out. And I think about, well, if A happens, I'm going to do this. If B happens, I'm going to do this. Man, I wished I could have the time back in my life that I've spent about worrying about things that never happen. I wouldn't say this if Autumn was here, because I wouldn't remind her of this, because I'd probably get another tongue lashing, and I'd deserve it. But I was worried about something one time when we went on a vacation, and I was a miserable person to be with for a solid week, because I was thinking about all this stuff that could happen, and worried about it, and worried about it, and what if this, and what if... I made life miserable for her and myself for a solid week when we were on vacation. And I'll never get that time back. And I look and go, how stupid, because everything that I thought was going to happen, you know how much of it happened? None of it. Not one thing. And God's taught me so many times, quit worrying about stuff. I got you and I got this, and it's going to be what it's going to be, and we're going to be all right. He has never brought me to something that he didn't bring me through, and he's never not given me grace to get through anything that I've come up against. So why I have to do that from time to time, I don't know. But I'm glad that even with everything that goes on in our life, when you think about what Christ went through, it is nothing compared. You go back and read some of the scripture. You remember some of my favorite scripture, because there's a little bit of, it may be Cana talk, it may be Ararat talk, I'm not sure, but it says, but for I reckon... The things that we face here, I'm putting this in JLS version, the things that we face here is nothing compared to what Christ went through on the cross. Man, our stuff that we go through, nothing because of Jesus Christ and the cross. They've got him in the tomb. I don't think he's going to stay there. We'll find out Sunday morning. Thank y'all for being here tonight. I hope that the lesson was helpful to you. I know for me, to think about what Christ went through for me, man, just as Tim said earlier, why in the world would he choose to go through something like that for somebody like me? I can't explain it, won't try to, but I'm thankful that Christ loved me that much. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this day. God, I want to thank you that you were willing to allow your son to come and go through this pain, not just the physical pain, but the emotional pain, the spiritual pain that he went through. And God, how painful it must have been when his heavenly father turned his back on him. And I'm so thankful that, God, you've never turned your back on me, even though I've deserved it. God, I'll never have to face that. God, I'll never have to face rejection. I'll never have to face your wrath because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And God, as we draw through the remainder of this week, I know that's kind of where our mind is, God. And even as we get into Friday and we're thinking about the Good Friday and the things that Christ went through for us, God, I'm still so thankful that on Sunday everything changes. And God, that tomb is empty. God, I want to thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. God, help us to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you, that points others to the cross. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.